or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
It was 20 years ago this summer, the summer of 1992. I was a 16-year-old boy participating in the counselor and training program at New England Frontier Camp. And suddenly I feel very old saying that was 20 years ago. Along with 16 other counselors in training, or CITs, we had just finished 3 weeks of pretty rigorous physical and mental and emotional and spiritual training. All of this done to prepare us to minister to the countless children who would come through the gates of the camp and stay in the cabins throughout the course of the summer. Now, some of you are going to find what I'm about to tell you hard to believe. But during those 3 weeks, we had run a mile every day before breakfast. Me, too. Okay. We had hiked one hike 40 miles from Wildcat Mountain back to Lovell in the course of 28 hours with 1 hour of sleep on the trail with no tents. Oh, we had the tents. We'd backpacked all the gear. We just didn't want to take the time to pull it out and set it up, so we just laid down in the middle of the trail at 3 o'clock in the morning for an hour's nap. Me too, right? We swam 0.6 miles across the lake to the other side. I don't swim. We rock climbed on the largest glacial boulder in the world. It's in Freiburg. I don't rock climb. We camped. We fasted. We memorized scripture. We wrote in our journals. We prayed. We raked paths in the woods. We scrubbed toilets. We competed in various leadership activities, and we had just barely finished our first week of in-cabin assignment. We were not yet counselors, but we were there to observe the counselors and the campers interact. It was Friday afternoon, the final day of the final week of training. The next day, we were going to have exit interviews with the director to complete the program, find out if we graduated and would be invited back to serve on staff. At lunch that Friday, we were surprised by an announcement that we were all to meet in the back of B Lodge. That's the office building. We were to meet there at 2 o'clock, and we were to be in clothes that we didn't mind having ruined. So there we stood, 17 of us, wondering what sort of devious plan our leaders had in store for us. We put on work clothes in case there was more work to be done. We'd come prepared for anything. Some had brought gloves. Some had brought bottles of water. Some wondered maybe we're going on a hike and brought flashlights and camp knives. Many of us arrived prepared for anything, not knowing what was in store. We were told to stash all of our gear and all of our water bottles there behind the office. Instead, we were blindfolded. And putting our hands on the person in front of us, we were led up the road about a quarter mile and then led down into the woods. We were told to hang on to the person in front of us as we walked. We avoided trees and branches and fallen logs, all while blindfolded on this walk through the woods. About 10 minutes into the woods, we finally stopped and were told we could take off our blindfolds. And there before us was the beginning of a swamp. The most beautiful and glorious system of mud runs and pools you ever did see. And then we were told to keep following the leader, and the leader jumped into the swamp and started swimming. So, being the good CITs that we were, we took off following. The mud was about 3 inches deep in most places, a little deeper in a few of the pools. We ran through the mud, getting every part of our body covered with slime and dirt. Some of the guys threw mud at each other. Others smeared it on their faces. We yelled. We cheered. We even sang silly camp songs like Father Abraham. We spent 10 to 15 minutes running through this swamp, this mud run. Finally, we came to the end of the mud run. We saw the camp road just in front of us. Didn't realize how close we were to camp. We got out. We stood together on the road. We made a formation. We jogged in formation back down to center camp, where we stood at attention, raised the camp flags, and were applauded by all of the counselors and staff and campers who had gathered to see the sight. Now, I suspect that many of you sitting in this room have exactly one question on your mind. Why? And I have to confess that as I went to bed that night, that was the exact same question on my mind. You see, everything else in the counselor training program we had done was done for a purpose, a reason, a plan. It had a goal to accomplish. This seemed out of character with the rest of the program. It seemed almost pointless. So during my exit interview the next day, I passed, by the way. During my exit interview the next day, I was given the chance to ask the director any questions that were on my mind. And so I asked that one particular question. Why? Well, what I found out was that they do the swamp run every year at the end of this counselor training program for a couple of reasons. One, focuses as a good bonding time for all of the new counselors as they come on staff. But two, and this is the real reason, it serves as a great equalizer. See, throughout the program, different ones of us would excel in different areas, either physical or mental or spiritual. I struggled with the hiking and jogging and rock climbing. Others struggled with scripture memory or fasting or silence or journaling. But the beauty of the swamp run was there were no prerequisites to do well. There was no success or failure. There are no special talents needed to run through the mud well. All that was needed was a willingness to get excited and get dirty. Every candidate in the program, every one of us had failed at some aspect of the program, not done something as well as everybody else, and yet, standing there in main camp at attention with the rest of the camp applauding us in our muddy, filthy state, we realized that we were really all the same. We may have failed or succeeded at various times in the program, but we all looked alike after the swamp run, and we all had that same opportunity to jump in the lake and get cleaned up before dinner. I invite you to hear these words from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, during this season of Epiphany, we've been exploring what it means to be seeking God, what it means to chase after God, like the wise men of old, to forsake everything else and to search for Jesus. And what we've been discovering is that where Jesus is found, we find transformation, we find new life. When we truly have an encounter with Emmanuel, the living Son of God, we are changed from the inside out. And in this lesson from the Gospel of Mark, we find a man with leprosy, a man who sought after Jesus, and when he found him, he boldly asked for that miracle, just like we were talking about during Advent, to boldly ask for our miracle, for transformation, and for healing. Now, I want to talk for a moment about that word leprosy, because it really covers a wide variety of skin diseases, various rashes and discolorations and infections on the one end, to what we understand as the sort of traditional leprosy of open skin sort of visibly eroding and falling off from the body. I know, right? Yeah. We don't really know where in the spectrum of leprosy this particular man was. We have no way of knowing what sort of leprosy he had, but we can be fairly confident of this, that his condition caused him to be a social outcast from the community. We know this because of what we read in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. "The person with such an infectious disease," meaning leprosy, "must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So there's a certain sense, too, we need to understand, in which people of the day believed that people with diseases had done something to earn those diseases. It was assumed that blind men had sinned somehow, or perhaps they were paying for their parents' sins. And the state of being unclean certainly went beyond that of a medical definition, because the leper was believed to be entirely unclean, socially, physically, mentally, spiritually. It's likely that people believed that this man had committed some sort of unpardonable sin to earn his leprosy, and so he was kicked out of the camp as well, truly considered unclean, untouchable. Earlier, I called that mud run the great equalizer. For once we were covered in mud, we were all kind of the same. I've heard people talk about diseases that way, too. You probably have yourself. Cancer, for instance, seems to know no distinction between rich and poor, short or tall, athletic or smart. And there are countless other diseases which are not at all a respecter of persons, but seem to strike seemingly at random, reminding us that at the core we really are all the same. And I can't help but think that in its day, leprosy might have been considered the same way, sort of a great equalizer. It knew no social or economic bounds, but struck people seemingly at random, making them realize they were all the same, and yet very, very different from those who were not afflicted with the disease. So we read of this leper who does the unthinkable. He approaches Jesus. Now, he probably lives outside the town. He may only have one or two pairs of clothing to his name, but these he has ripped up into sort of shreds that he hangs on his body. His hair is a mess, and he only comes to town occasionally, and everything about his appearance already screams unclean. Messy hair, ripped up clothing, you can see from a distance this is not someone you want to hang out with. But then, to top it off, he has to verbally shout out so everybody knows, unclean, unclean, don't come near, unclean. So others don't accidentally come into contact with him. Others don't accidentally contract the infectious disease. But this man, he sees Jesus in a distance. He comes up to Jesus. He falls on his knees and he begs, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing? If you are willing? What kind of a question is that? He doesn't ask, can you make me clean? He doesn't make an affirmation of faith saying, I believe you can make me clean. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. On the one hand, a statement of faith, but on the other hand, there's, why would you ask this of Jesus if you are willing? Why would a leper preface his request by saying, if you are willing? A lack of faith? Does he think Jesus would be unkind to him or uncaring about his condition, unwilling to perform this miracle? I think that phrase gives us insight into the way the man with leprosy views himself. That he feels so worthless, that his own self-worth is so diminished, so untouchable, he may not be worthy of this miracle that he's asking. Perhaps he has become so accustomed to living in isolation, he truly believes himself to be worthless. Perhaps he knows that many of those in society, even if they had the power to make him clean, probably wouldn't care, probably wouldn't take the time, even if they were able. And yet here he is, dirty, unkempt hair, covered in lesions, wearing torn clothes, waiting to see not if Jesus can heal him, but if Jesus is willing to heal him. I don't think any of us can really understand the mindset of someone who is kicked out of the camp, living with leprosy. The way in which this man must have felt, wondering not whether Jesus was able to make him clean, but wondering whether Jesus was even willing to make him clean. He felt that dirty, that unclean, that worthless, that he wondered if Jesus would have the time or the desire to help him out. Well, Scripture tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion, that he reached out his hand. Get this. Jesus did exactly the thing you don't do with lepers. He touched him. You ever think about that? Did Jesus need to touch him? How many times did Jesus just say the words and somebody was healed? Even over many miles, Jesus just said the words, "Go home. Go home. You've got your miracle. Your daughter's well. Alive. Turn around, go see the priests. They're cleaned on the way." Jesus didn't need to touch the man. But I think because the man asked that question, gave us that window to how worthless he felt, Jesus doesn't just speak the words, "Be clean." Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. And Jesus was not contaminated by the leprosy. Jesus was not overcome by the disease. Instead, the healing power of Jesus overcame the leprosy, and immediately the leper was cured. The unclean made clean, the outcast accepted, the broken made whole, and the leper changed forever. Let me take you back to that ragtag group of counselors in training. We stood there at attention in main camp as the flags were raised. And when it was done and we were ready for dismissal, it seemed like there was only one thing to do. And as we were dismissed from the lineup, we followed our leaders in one final muddy run, this time down to the lake, to the waterfront, out onto the docks to jump into the fresh, crystal clean water of Kezar Lake. It was time to get cleaned up. The nurse came out, she had some soap, it probably was the biodegradable soap, gave it to us so we could wash all the mud off there in the crystal clean waters of Kezar Lake. I think back at that and I realized something. None of us stopped on the green grassy waterfront and tried to shake the mud off before we jumped in the water. None of us tried to get the mud off before we jumped in to Kezar Lake. We were not concerned about contaminating those fresh, crystal clean waters, once featured by National Geographic as one of the 10 cleanest lakes in the world, by the way, right here in Maine. We were not worried about contaminating it with our mud. It was clean enough, it was fresh enough, it could handle whatever we had to throw at it. We just jumped in. It would have been foolish to try to clean up before taking the bath, wouldn't it? It would have been silly to do anything other than to jump in the cleansing waters of the lake, letting it rinse us clean of the filth and the mud. And yet our world is full of people who think they need to get cleaned up before they come meet Jesus. That they need to wash the filth of their lives off before they get in the bathtub. That they need to get their lives in order before they walk through the doors of the church. They need to deal with their sins or addictions before coming to Christ. They need to get healthy before they go see the doctor. And yet we're reminded that Jesus accepts us. Jesus loves us not as we wish we were, but as we are. The beauty of the gospel message is that Jesus can take a leper and transform his body. He can take a sinner like you and like me and transform his soul. Jesus can take us right where we are and transform us to what we were created to be. Reflections of the living and all-powerful image of God. Don't ever feel that you can't come to Jesus just as you are. Don't ever wonder, like the leper did, if he'll be willing to cleanse you. Don't ever imagine that you are worthless or an outcast in the kingdom of God. For Jesus wants to take you not as you wish you were, but exactly as you are, to clean you up and fit you ready for his use. You'd never get cleaned up before getting in the shower. You would laugh at a sick person who refused to go see the doctor until they felt better. You would have scratched your head if you'd seen 17 muddy teenagers trying to scrape the mud from their bodies before they jumped in to Kezar Lake. And yet we come into contact every day with people who don't feel good enough to go to church, who think they're too unclean for Jesus to do anything with their lives. People who believe they've sinned far too much for Jesus to ever accept them or to love them. And yet in this story, Jesus reaches out. He touches the untouchable. He made the leper clean, restoring him to health and to community. And then, the man with leprosy couldn't keep quiet. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. Oh, Jesus tells him to, gives him a stern warning not to tell anybody. Does anybody ever understand that? There's lots of theories out there. Scholars can give us lots of ideas of why Jesus continues to do this. Don't tell anybody about the miracle I did. I don't understand all of that, but I do have a theory that says it's got to be the single most set of ignored words of Jesus in all of Scripture. For every time Jesus says, don't tell anybody, that's exactly what those people go and do. It's ironic if you think about it. When Jesus was telling people to keep quiet, they couldn't keep their mouths shut. They couldn't stop talking. And yet you and I don't live in that period of time, do we? We live in the period of time following the Great Commission where we've been told to tell everyone. And yet, ironically, we are the ones who find ourselves reticent and tongue-tied when it comes to sharing the good news of what Christ has done in our lives. Well, during this season, we've been talking about what it means to seek God, attempting to understand who the baby in the manger is and the impact he has on our lives. And we've realized we cannot simply rest on our limited knowledge, our mental knowledge of who he is, but we must continually seek to know him more and for him to manifest himself in our lives even more. That's what Epiphany means. It means manifestation or revelation. And so we explore what it means for God to make himself manifest even in our lives, through the person and work of Jesus the Christ, how God has displayed his divine characteristics in the world, and that he'd continue to reveal himself to us as we seek his face. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the King of Israel. Jesus, the one who sees us even when we're seeking him. Jesus, the one who calls, who transforms, who brings us the good news of repentance. Jesus, the one who has authority over demons. Jesus, the one who heals. And this week we learn about Jesus, the one who makes us clean. For where we find Jesus, we find transformation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus cleans us up so we can be in right relationship with each other and with God? Aren't you glad that he can touch us and make us whole? Aren't you glad that he's not only able to make you clean, but he's also so much more than willing to do so? The great equalizer. It's really not mud in a swamp. You understand that, right? The great equalizer isn't mud in a swamp. It isn't cancer. It isn't leprosy. The great equalizer is sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 tells us no one righteous, not even one. It puts us all on the same playing field. You see, sin is the great equalizer because it's affected us all. When we look around, we see sinners. But get this, when we look in the mirror, we see a sinner. Just like the man with leprosy, our situation is hopeless. Simply can't try harder. We can't do more. We can't clean ourselves up. But it's not really hopeless, for we have the help of the one who can, the one who makes us clean. And when we find Jesus, we find transformation. When we find Jesus, we find the one who makes us clean. He doesn't wait for us to get cleaned up before we come meet him. He doesn't tell us to try harder. He doesn't tell us to go away till we get our lives straightened out. Instead, he's not only able but willing to go to work in our lives, cleaning up our lives, restoring us in fellowship with each other, and restoring us with fellowship with God. We weren't clean when we came. None of us were. For those who've accepted his saving grace and purifying fire in our lives, we could join together with that leper and say, he touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know. He touched me and made me whole.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.